at verse 18. This can be found on page 5. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." This is the word of the Lord.
We'll be looking at that as we go through the sermon. But let's pray, let's ask for God's help. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for these opening chapters of Genesis and all that we have been learning. And yet again, Father, as we come to your word, we pray, please, you would help us to be ready to listen to you. To listen to your word. To sit under your word. Be obedient to your word and to take great joy in knowing that you, our Heavenly Father, speak to us in your word. Father, please would you help us now. Amen. So as we've already been saying, over the last few weeks we've been looking at Genesis and we are going through Genesis chapters 1 to 3 and we are seeing a whole load of foundational things about us, about the fact that we are created as humans, we are created in God's image. And last time we thought about the fact that God made us to work and to rest and to obey, but we mostly focused on work and rest. And today in Genesis chapter 2, we are still in the garden paradise, we're still in the Garden of Eden, and we come to the passage which is all about marriage. Now, as we come to this passage about marriage, I'm aware that probably each one of us comes to this passage with our own concerns. Some maybe come with questions. Okay, we know what the Bible says about marriage, but okay, how does that fit with the society that we live in? And the so-called redefinition of marriage that's been going on. How does that fit with a whole load of things? Maybe we've got a load of questions. Maybe we come with arrows. Maybe we're angry at what the Bible says and we want to change it. Well, I think that would be a bad move. But maybe, nevertheless, you come with anger and with arrows and wanting to fire at the Bible. Maybe you come with hurts. There'll be some here who come with real hurts as you come to this passage. Maybe because of singleness that you'd rather not have, or maybe because of painful marriages, painful experiences in the past, painful family experiences, all kinds of things that can cause us pain. And some come wanting help. Maybe you say, well, I need help with my marriage. Maybe because there's a crisis, but maybe actually because things are going really well. And you say, I just want it to be even better. So how are we going to tackle this passage when we all maybe come with different things to it? Well, the way that I'd like us to look at it is first and foremost to say, okay, what does the passage say? Because maybe sometimes we come to a passage and we come with so many questions that we're not ready actually to hear what God is saying to us. Yes, we need to apply it to all those different areas. But actually, first off, let's hear what God says to us. And therefore, as we go through, that's what I'd like us to do. We're going to work our way through the passage to see what God is saying. And there will be times where we branch off and we say, well, okay, let's apply this to this and that. And we will try and apply it in different areas. But I'm sorry if you don't apply it in the area where you're maybe particularly coming with things, because we can't cover everything. But if we don't cover your thing, can I encourage you, talk to someone who you know is a Christian, or talk to myself, and maybe if there are particular hurts when you say, actually, no, that wasn't addressed, or maybe it was, but actually it stirred things up even more, that you pray with someone after the service. Can I encourage you to do that? So let's see what God says to us in his word. And the first title that I'm going to give for us, the first heading, is this: the search for a helper. We saw that, didn't we? Let's look again at verse 18. Let's have a look at it together. It says there, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now this is a big change, isn't it, in the narrative. If you follow through Genesis chapters 1 and 2, so far we've heard everything has been good. God created everything in 6 days and said all along, this is good, it's good, it's good. And then at the end he said it's very good. Which then doesn't prepare you for the fact that now in verse 18 God says it is not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. Now why isn't it good for the man to be alone? I take it that's because, well, God is a trinity. God is one God in three persons, and God has said he will make man in his own image. And so for man to be on his own is not to be as much in the image as if there's more than one of man, so that they can relate to other people, as God does in the Trinity. And so God says it's not good, so he's going to make a helper suitable for him. Now again, you shouldn't get hung up on this idea that when God makes woman, that woman is the helper for man, as if that's a derogatory term for women. It isn't. God is described as being a helper for Israel, so if God is a helper, we know that that's not a derogatory term at all, is it? Nor is it that God is saying, well, man's a bit weak, he's a bit pathetic, he really needs help, I'm going to get someone to help him. It's just saying, actually, he needs someone to help him, he needs someone to be with him. It's not saying man is weak on his own. So it's a helper, and a suitable helper. And commentaries will say, this is, the term there is sort of like opposite him. Like him, but sort of opposite him. It's a bit like if you can imagine, you know, those children's jigsaw puzzles, those two-piece jigsaw puzzles, the really tricky ones, where you've just got two pieces, really big ones, and the one sort of curves that way, and the other one curves the other way, so that they match together. And it's that kind of idea. It's like opposite. It's like, but it is the opposite. It's complementary. They work together. And that is what God said he would make. So he announces he's going to make. And then we get this bit about the kind of animal parade that we heard about earlier, where God presents to the man all the creatures that he has made. We see that in verses 19 and 20. God brings them before the man, and the man names them. Now that is a God-like thing that God has got the man to do. Because so far in Genesis, it has been God who's been doing all the naming. God has named the stars, and the day and the night, and so on and so forth. God named all them, but for the animals, he said, no, man, you name the animals. And that is saying, man, you do the name, you do my job in my place. So there's an authority over the creator of the world. It's interesting, isn't it? We still do it. Whenever a new thing is discovered, a new star, a new planet, a new creature is found, what people want to do is they want to name it. And we still do that. So Adam, the man, names the things, but it says there is no suitable helper found. Like God said to Adam, right, let's find your love match. Let's let your mind be online Christian dating website. Let's find out about you, Adam. What do you like that we'll put you in? Okay. And what are you looking for in your partner, in your helper? Put those things down and, let's see what the computer comes up with. What's the closest thing that we can come to? And the closest thing he comes up with is, maybe that. And God says, no, that's not going to work, is it? That's not right. That is not your suitable helper. A gorilla is not going to be the right helper for you. Now, just take a moment and think. Why is God doing this? Why is he doing this animal parade and saying, look, there's no suitable helper? God knows he hasn't made the suitable helper yet. Why is it recorded? Well, I think the answer is, yes, partly it's to say to Adam and to say to us, look, don't pair up with another animal. Yeah, okay. But actually, I think you can see something bigger here. Because God doesn't do this with any of the other animals, does he? He doesn't say, now, hang on, crocodile, let me just show you everyone else. Don't go with anyone else. Go with Mrs. Crocodile. He doesn't do that. He only does it with Adam. He only does it with the man. And I think what he's saying there is, you're different. You're not like the other animals. For all the other animals, God made the male ones and the female ones, and they're to get on with procreation, get on with it. But Adam, man, you're different. The animals mate, you marry. You are different. Now you may think, well, that is blindingly obvious. But actually, we do need to point this out because people go the other way on it sometimes. Have you ever heard often blokes say, oh, well, of course, men, we're not created in a way that we would just be with one other woman. You know, we're created to have many. Yeah, that's the way we think. That's the way we are. And therefore, some blokes will use that as an excuse for promiscuity and just indulging in watching pornography. Because they'll say, well, that's the way we are. Why do they come to that conclusion? Because they go, well, that's the way the animal kingdom is. You watch on TV, on nature programs, you watch one with elephants, this group of elephants. The person commentating saying, well, that female, she's in heat now, which is why you've got all these male elephants sort of gathering around, these male bull elephants gathering around. And they're going to compete to see which one gets the one. And God is saying, you're not like the animals. Don't think of yourself like them. They mate, you marry. So we are different. The search for a helper. Second, a special creation. So God, in verse 21, causes the man to go to sleep. You've got the first anesthetic here. He knocks him out and takes out a rib and then closes up the place, verse 21, and then God makes woman from the rib. Now notice here, woman is a special creation. She's not like everything else that God makes. This is the first being that God makes from another being. He takes the rib from Adam and makes woman special. And notice the importance of the fact she is from the same substance as the man. And when Adam sees the woman, when the man sees the woman, he says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she was taken from man. In other words, the first thing he says is not, oh, she's different from me. But rather, having seen all those other animals, he says, she is like me. She's like me. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she's like me. Yes, she's different. So he calls her Isha, that's the word for woman, and he is Ish, in other words, the word for man. He is Ish, she is Isha. So she is like him but different. Now, let's at this point just take a little sidetrack to say, to apply this to the issue of marriage and what marriage is. Because this passage is not just viewed in the Bible as being a description of what God did, but as being a prescription. It's saying, look, this is what marriage is. This is the definition of marriage. And therefore, recent years, there's been the controversy, the issues of gay marriage. But actually, what this is saying is marriage is a man and a woman coming together, lifelong union, That is what marriage is. That's what this prescribes as being marriage. And I'm very glad you may have seen in the news that Church of England bishops said on Friday that they don't think there's any need to change the definition of marriage within the Church of England. That's great that they said that. That's wonderful they said that. Because the Bible actually is still saying that marriage is a lifelong union of a man and a woman. It is not two men coming together, not two women coming together. God doesn't make someone exactly the same as Adam, but he makes the woman. Now, of course, that raises a whole load of questions. I know that raises a whole load, but I've got a whole load of questions. In a culture that's gone in completely a different direction, and yet the Bible says that marriage is this. But we've got to recognise that marriage originally was a gift from God. God has given it to us. So the only person who has the right to define marriage or redefine it is God, because it's his thing. But the questions you might have might come along the lines of, well, okay, but what if you're already in a gay marriage? Or what if you know people who are? Or what if you are attracted to people of the same sex? How do we deal with that? How do we react to this? Can you be a Christian and be attracted to people of the same sex? Well, the answer in brief is, yes, you can. But that's far too brief an answer, isn't it? Yes, you can be someone who's attracted to people of the same sex and still be a Christian. The question is, what are you going to do with your sexuality, with those feelings, those desires that come up? Because it is not more godly to have heterosexual desires. It's not more godly to have heterosexual desires. The question is, whether you're heterosexual or homosexual, what you're going to do with those desires? How are you going to live that out? Are you going to live under the word of God, seeing that actually what God prescribes is that sex is to be within marriage, which is the lifelong union of a man and a woman? But how can we as a church love and support Christians who are attracted to those of the same sex? Well, there are a whole load of questions there, like I say. I would urge you, I think it's actually essential, to read this book, The Plausibility Problem by Ed Shaw. Vision looked at that. I know some of you have got it. If you haven't yet read it, please read it. I think this is essential for us to read, to understand better how we can support those who struggle with same-sex attraction, or maybe if you yourself struggle with that, what the Bible actually says and what we should think. It is a really, really helpful book. And actually it goes beyond that subject into so many areas where you think, actually, this is essential for us as Christians. So the plausibility problem, if you don't jot it down now, then come and ask me for it afterwards and you can have a look and get a copy, because I think it's a brilliant book. So here is the special creation. The creation of woman. Third point, the model wedding. God brings the woman to Adam. Verse 22, it says, the Lord God made a woman from the rib. He'd taken out of the man and he brought her to the man. Now, again, just notice, God doesn't do this for any other animal. He just does it for the man when he brings the woman. It's a lovely idea, lovely scene, isn't it? He's woken up from his anaesthetic, feeling woundy, and he looks, saw it, and he looks, and God brings the woman to him and presents her to him, and he bursts with poetry. He's just so overwhelmed by it, he wants to sing a song, and so he does. Verse 23, this is now bone of my bone, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. It's lovely. And the writer, Moses, then interjects verse 24, and this is essential. It says there, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And that, Jesus quotes, Paul quotes, Jesus says, that verse, that's the word of God. I mean, he's not saying that the rest isn't, but he's saying it's the word of God. And that is the prescription that this is what marriage is. And so what is it? Three things from that one verse. It is first of all about leaving. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother. Now back then, it wouldn't necessarily have meant that they actually physically moved and went to a different part of the country. They might well have stayed in the same house, but it may well be that they just said, look, there is now a difference. I've left in the sense that there is now someone more important in my life. Now we need to recognise that as well, don't we? When a couple get married, there is a difference there. There's got to be a difference in their relationship with their parents. If you're a parent, you've got to be ready for this. That when your children get married, if they get married, they might not, but if they do get married, there is then a difference. What they're saying to you is, gently, lovingly, I'm leaving you. Which is ironic because you just pay for the wedding. But they're saying, thank you, I'll take that and I'll go. But there is a difference now, isn't there? They're saying there's a kind of break there. It's not a complete break, it's not, because we still need to honour our mother and father. But it's saying there's a leaving. Now that's important, and if you're not getting married, when you do get married, if you get married, you need to recognise that, because some marriages fall into problems where the relationships with parents haven't changed. And it's still completely dependent on parents. Or you know, you still go around once a week or take your washing around once. You deal with things in that way, but no, actually there's a difference now. There is a leaving. United, there's a coming together. So it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Again, the commentary says that indicates both passion and permanence. Passion. It's not just a sterile, oh yes, I will be with you. It is a passionate thing. A coming together, united and permanent. Lifelong, saying we're going to be together. It is a covenant relationship. A stating publicly, we are going to love one another. And that's what's said in the wedding vows, isn't it? When you have a wedding ceremony, the wedding vows in the Church of England services, what do you promise to do? If you're married, what did you promise to do? You didn't just promise, you didn't just say, I promise I will live in the same house as you for the rest of my life. You promise you would love one another. That's what you promise. And therefore, if you're married today, did you realise you made a promise about today? You said, when you got married, okay, you didn't say the date, you didn't say 29th of January, but you said, today, you made a promise that you would love your spouse. How are you doing with that? Because you said you would do it no matter what. In sickness, in health, richer, poorer, you said, whatever the circumstances, however much they love me or don't love me, I have made the promise, I will love them. How do you do that? What do you need to do? What do you need to do today to show your spouse devotion and love, passion, and say, I'm with you and I love you. I promise I will do it. And I'll do it. United and thirdly, one flesh, which is intimacy, isn't it? It's physical intimacy. In sex, it's emotional intimacy, it's psychological, it's a coming together of all that you are, of coming together. And the order is significant, isn't it? It's commitment first, intimacy afterwards. The only place intimacy can flourish and grow is within the context of 100% loving commitment to one another. Now, our culture goes the other way, doesn't it? It says, well, you can have intimacy without the commitment. Or you use intimacy to create commitment. So we move in together, we live together, and hopefully that then means that we get the commitment. That is the wrong way around, and it damages intimacy, actually. Because the only place for intimacy to be genuinely a place of being naked and being unashamed is to have that within the context of saying, I've already promised I'm going to love you and I'm going to be with you no matter what. That is the safe place, the good place, a wonderful place for intimacy to be. So don't go the world's way. Don't go the world's way of going, intimacy without commitment, or intimacy leads to commitment. Don't go that way. It is commitment first. So if you're not married, and you start seeing someone, keep the boundaries in place. Don't live together. Don't move in together. Don't even be in the bedroom together. Keep the intimacy for after the commitment. But once the commitment is there, enjoy the intimacy. That's what God made it for. Actually, it's a good thing, intimacy, to be enjoyed with a man. Now, the last thing that I just want us to look at is to to take a slight step back from this passage and think about the ultimate wedding. To think about a little bit more the biblical context of marriage. To ask the question, again, why? Why did God give people marriage? Why did he say, yeah, okay, animals mate, humans marry? Why human marriage? What's the point of it? Why the commitment before the intimacy? God doesn't require that. He doesn't say to elephants, now come on, before you get things together, I want you to promise one another you'll be together. He doesn't do that. They don't need to. But he does with people. Why does he do that? He gives us marriage, we see in the Bible, as a picture of God's own love for us. It is the image that comes up over and over again in the Bible. It's not that God just made marriage and then said, oh, I tell you what, my relationship with you, that's a bit like marriage. No, it's that God said, I want to create something that will show you what my love is like for my people. And so he created marriage, saying, you've got to marry. Before you get into it, commit to one another. Because I want you to see that that is my love for my people. And you see this throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, with Israel, God describes Israel as being like a bride to him. And in the New Testament, the church, in Ephesians 5, again, they've got a parallel of human marriage. He says, actually, that's to show you what my love is like for the church. And in the book of Revelation, you see the church is described as the bride of Christ. It is the ultimate marriage. Because in marriage, a human marriage, a man and a woman make a commitment to one another, saying we will love one another no matter what. Whatever the circumstances, we'll love one another. And God says, you know, I do that for you perfect. That's a picture. This is the reality. God says, as wonderful as marriage is, see my love for you. And how do we see it? Let me just take you to a well-known verse. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You see, the husband and wife, on their wedding day, they promised they'll love one another, but they had no idea what that's going to entail. Really? You didn't know, did you? You didn't know what sacrifices that would mean, or what it would really mean. Jesus says, this is my commitment to you. I love you so much, I have already given my life for you. That's my love. That's my sacrifice for you. And how do you enter into that relationship? You enter in by believing in Jesus. It says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Belief isn't just knowing that Jesus existed. It's saying, Jesus, I recognize your sacrifice for me. And out of a response from your love to us, I give my life to you. Not to get God's love, but out of a response to Jesus' commitment. And that puts us in a position, if you're a Christian, of being naked and unashamed with Jesus. Not physically, but in every other way. Because Jesus has said, you know, I love you so much, I will die for you. And I know exactly what you're like. I know all your sin. I know everything bad. I know every bad thought, every bad desire. And I still love you and I die. There's nothing that you can do, you can bring to Jesus, where he will go, oh, that's a bit beyond what I thought you'd be like. He knows exactly what you're like, and therefore you can be unashamed before Jesus. Bring it all out before him. And he, in his love, because of his death, washes us clean and will shape us and change us to become the bride that he loves us to be. And that is the ultimate wedding. Us with Jesus. Jesus and the church. And intimacy will come. Yes, in this life, as we spend time with Jesus, as we walk through this life with him. But Revelation, the book of Revelation, speaks of that end time, the new heavens and the new earth, and what it calls the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's what we're heading for. That's what the ultimate wedding is. That we will be brought together with Jesus in perfect unity and great delight for all eternity. And therefore, every wedding ceremony you go to is a picture of the gospel. Two people committing themselves to one another in love is a picture of God saying, this is what I hold out to you. And therefore, every human marriage is good, but not ultimate. The very best we see or imagine a human marriage to be is a pale reflection of Jesus' relationship with his brother. And so if you're not married, you've never been married, maybe you're struggling with same-sex attraction, or you're struggling with a difficult marriage, or you're struggling with past hurts of marriages that have fallen apart, or maybe you're enjoying marriage, know that if you have Christ, you have and will have the reality that human marriage is just a shadow of. And if you're not a Christian, don't expect too much from your spouse. They're not supposed to fulfill you. They never were designed to be your fulfillment. Enjoy marriage. Love your spouse. But realise it was always meant to direct you to the giver of marriage, to Jesus and his love. And that's where true fulfillment lies. And so if you're not a Christian, how about coming on Life Explore this Thursday evening? To discover that fulfillment that only Jesus can offer. Let's finish by praying. Our Heavenly Father, we have covered many things, and yet there are so many things we have left uncovered. Father, we pray, please, that you would minister to our hearts. We praise you for the gift of marriage, but we want to pray for one another, for those who come with questions, those who come with arrows, those who come with hurts, and those who come wanting help. Father, minister to our hearts. Help us to sit under your word and to delight in the way that you have created us. And help us, we pray, to see that marriage, human marriage, is a pointer to the great marriage, the great wedding of Jesus and his bride, the church. And help us, each one of us, to enter into that. You trust in me.